We're in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at what do you do after you fall? What do you do after you fall? But before we read the scripture, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you acknowledging your sovereignty and your power and acknowledging our weakness and our inability to understand, to see, or to hear as you would have us without the help of your Holy Spirit. So we ask that through him, you will use your word to guide us in how to live our lives as followers of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, remember, we're looking at the life of ancient Israel, and they have gone through a transition period very recently, and the people wanted a king so they could be like everybody else. God told Samuel, they're not sinning against you, they're sinning against me. You go ahead and give them the king if that's what they want. So we talked about Saul and how he was chasing donkeys, how he was confronted by Samuel, how he was brought out from the baggage where he was hiding to be anointed king. And then the last lesson was how he led the Israelites in victory over the Ammonites, who were about to wipe out one of their brother cities, Jabesh-Gilead. That has been done. The kingship of Saul has now been solidified. He's been victorious in battle. And we get to chapter 12, and it's like all of a sudden the narrative stops, and Samuel begins talking to them about what's going to happen in their future. We're going to look at verses 19 through 25. The first part of the chapter is basically Samuel proclaiming his innocence. He says, I've not stolen anything from any of you. I have judged rightly, and on and on and on. And he's correct. What he doesn't mention is his sons have just been a huge disappointment and have caused the people to pine after a king because they were so corrupt. But at any rate, he has established his innocence. And then we pick up in verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. That's the section of this chapter we're going to focus on. Israel has asked for a king, and God has given them one. As I said, Saul has been anointed. He has been victorious in battle. His kingship is solidified. There were some people who didn't want to follow him as king. Now they are realizing he can unite the Israelites against their enemies, and they fall in behind him as well. Samuel reviews his own innocence, and he reminds the people of their sin, and he gives them a history lesson. In short, he goes all the way back to Egypt and their delivery from slavery, and how even after they'd been brought out of slavery, they chose to disobey God. They chose not to obey his commandments. They chose to attack when he didn't say attack. They chose not to go in when he said go in. Over and over, Samuel is reminding them of their heritage right down to this very day where they're meeting together after they are a victorious nation. And the reason I've entitled this After You Fall is because as Samuel addresses these people, he gives them five things to do, five steps to take after you've fallen. Now, as many of us get a little bit older in our years, we begin to understand that it does become easier to fall. And in fact, there are times where if you're in an awkward position, or it just happens to be that kind of a day, you have trouble getting back up. And you and I have learned that you roll over to this part, then you put your knees up, then you push yourself up, then you turn this way. Then if you can grab something, you prop on that and pull yourself up. I figured I've got at least five things I have to do sometimes if I have to get up. No longer will I get down to do a children's sermon. Everybody in my churches was betting I'd never get up, and I'd made it every time, but I'm not going to try it now. We know what it's like to fall. The important thing is, what do you do after you fall? How do you get up? Five steps in this particular passage. The first one is to admit your sin, repent, and ask for help. Admit your sin, repent, and ask for help. That's in verse 19. People said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil." They're admitting, "Samuel, you're right. And we were wrong to do this, but we can't undo it now. We've got a king. He's led us into victory. But we know it was not God's plan for us. We have sinned, and we're sorry." Now, if you want to follow, we're going to go through a lot of Bible verses in this. It's almost like a sword drill, but I want to be sure you understand, this is not my just taking a passage out of 1 Samuel and telling you what the New Testament says. We're going to look at specific verses for each of these steps. And for this one, we're going to go all the way over to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confess, admit your sin, repent, and ask for help. James 5:16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." We're going to come back to that in another step. But first step is to admit that you've sinned, repent of that, determine not to do it again, and ask for help. Number one. Number two, do not turn away from God. Now, our adversary, Satan, is the one who wants to implant in our minds and our hearts, "Oh my, look what you have done. Oh, you can't tell God about that." He thinks that God doesn't know, wants us to think God doesn't know, to make us feel so isolated that we can't admit what we've done is wrong, that we have offended God, we've offended somebody else. What the Lord says is, "Do not turn away from me. Come to me. Don't run away in shame. Come to me in shame, and I can do something about it." That's in verses 20 and 21. "And Samuel said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart.'" Don't let your past mistake keep you from coming to God, because that's where the healing is. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. We heard this two Sundays back in Richard's sermon, an amazing explanation of all of this and a truly terrific verse for all of us. 11:28, Jesus speaks, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, "Come. Come to me. Don't be afraid. I'll make it right." Don't turn away from God, number two. Number three, remember that you are special to God. This is in verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. And here we jump from a promise to ancient Israel to you and me, Gentiles, in the 21st century, but we are the people of God too. We know throughout the New Testament the description that we are grafted in. We are those who were far away and now have been brought near. The gospel is open to everyone, not just Israel, and the people who respond are his chosen people. They are very special and precious to him. 1 Peter 2, 9. Peter is talking to the Christian church. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's us. Called out of darkness into his light, and we are the people of God. We are a special called people of God. We're different from the world that does not profess faith in Jesus Christ. We can forget that as we watch news, as we read articles, but the truth is, we are God's chosen people. We are special to him through Jesus Christ. That's the third one. Admit your sin. Don't turn away from God. Remember you're special to God. Four, remember others are praying for you. You're not in this by yourself. So verse 23 in 1 Samuel 12, moreover, as for me, says Samuel, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. I'm not going to abandon you. You've done wrong, but I'm still here, and I'm going to tell you what's right. I'm going to give you the word of God, and I'm praying for you. I'm keeping this relationship between God and me on a very active scale because I'm praying for you and interceding for you and asking God's blessings for you. Lots of passages in the New Testament about this. I'm going to go back to James chapter 5, those verses before the one I just read, 13 through 15. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's prayer for other people. Intercessory prayer, prayer on behalf of them, not saying, God, would you get me this? God, would you get me that? But Lord, would you please heal them? Lord, would you please lead them to yourself? They are so confused. They are so lost. Please bring them in. Romans 8, verses 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But, get this, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's not just all the people who are praying for you and me. It's the Holy Spirit constantly interceding for us with God the Father, saying, yes, yes, I know, but remember the blood of Christ. This is what they're struggling with. Help them in this area. Help them in that area. You and I are never aware of it. These are prayers we never hear, but we experience the effect of it. We begin to sense that things are turning around, and we have no explanation for it. We have come before the Lord. We have told him what we wanted. We have asked for his help. And the Holy Spirit all along has been praying for us, interceding for us, just as Samuel told the people of Israel he would be interceding for them. Admit your sin. Don't turn away from God. Remember you're special to God. Remember others are praying for you. And then the fifth one, serve God faithfully with all your heart. This is in 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. Only fear the Lord, Samuel says, and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Consider what great things he has done for you. Serve him. Do things in his name for other people. Now again, there are many passages here in the New Testament that talk about this. Just two, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are saved to serve. And through all of this process, after you and I have fallen, we have committed sin, we know it in our hearts, we've sensed it in our souls, this is the way to get back up. And this last step is one that says, now that you are right with God, you just don't sit back in your lounge chair and click through the channels, but you actively look for ways to serve other people in the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our enemy is not some other person. It's what Satan is doing through them. If they are harming, if they are hateful, if they are destroying, our work is to continue to love, to continue to care, to continue to wrestle against these spiritual powers. That takes prayer and it takes action. So that if we see someone in need, someone in our neighborhood, we don't come in with a condemning finger, but we come in and say, how can I help? It looks tough. What's going on? Serve God faithfully with all your heart, especially those in the household of faith, but to the whole world. To know that we're different. We're weird. We're Christians. And I know there's no reason I should do this to help you. But my God has said this is what to do. That is a way to recover from a fall in our moral life, in our spiritual life, in our ethical life. When we have made a bad choice, we have fallen, not from grace, but we have fallen from God's favor. That's the way to deal with it. Don't run, don't mourn, don't pretend that it didn't happen. Admit your sin, run to God, remember you're special to him, remember others are praying for you, and serve him faithfully. That is a recipe for spiritual health after we have sinned. Now, going through all of that, we can talk. Unfortunately, each of us knows what it's like to have fallen. I don't know a lot about some of you, but I know this, you're human, and so am I. And every one of us has done things that were horrible. Every one of us has done things in our minds that are unholy, unhealthy, immoral. We're not exempt. Any age, any socioeconomic level, we all know what it's like to have fallen and try to get up. I think what makes it so painful is to realize that when we have committed this sin, and probably it's unknown to anybody else, maybe it was so obvious they do know, and then apologies have to be made in repentance, but it may be known only to us. We have sinned against God And this is what many people seem to forget, this all-powerful God, this God in control of the universe, what does he care? Oh, he cares a lot. He is grieved at our sin. All the way back to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, when God saw the sin of the world before the flood, and it grieved him, that's the word used, at what mankind had done. Our sin hurts God's feelings. That's the short of it. And our sin and the sin of all the rest of the inhabitants of the world have their effect upon the world. I'm not going to get into politics or climate change or any of that, but I'll tell you this. Scripture is very clear. What affects the world in an adverse way more than anything else is our sin. In the Old Testament, over and over again, the famines, the earthquakes, the destruction from other nations all came about because of the sin of the people. Innocent blood shed. It offends God. It offends his creation. And the language used in the Old Testament is that the land vomited them up because of their sinfulness. Nature itself is affected by what we think and say and do, and everyone else in the world as well. But it grieves God. We can put it in another terminology. It breaks his heart to see you and me hurt ourselves as well as somebody else because we have disobeyed him and we have done what was wrong. Well, there is a way forward. There is a way to get back up off the floor and start healing. And that's the joy of the Christian life. If you've never sinned, you don't know the joy of being forgiven. And if you haven't sinned in a whopper, you really don't know what it's to be forgiven for sinning a whopper. God forgives. The depth of the mistake, of the deliberate disobedience, whatever it might be, only magnifies the wealth of the love on the other side. You realize how far you'd gone down here, and now you're here because of the love of Jesus Christ and his healing power. John chapter 21. Incredible chapter about getting up after you've fallen. Peter with the disciples on the seashore. Jesus is coming up. He's got breakfast prepared, some broiled fish, roasted fish on fire there. They see it's him. Peter is mortified. He has denied knowing him three times before his crucifixion. Peter is living with a burden of guilt I don't think any of us could really fathom and understand. To have said, I don't know the man. May God damn me if I know the man. He called down curses. And here is the man, alive, calling him by name, Peter. Come on. Oh, Lord, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. You know how my heart is broken because of what I did. You know the rest. Three times. Do you love me? Yes. If Peter can be forgiven, if Peter can be brought up off the floor, we can. Nothing we have done or thought or said is going to match what he did. And Christ received him with open arms and healed him. And we see a different man through the rest of the New Testament and how he lived and what he did. He still made mistakes. He's still Peter. But he sure knew the mercy of God. And he knew that if he fell, he could get up. He'd found a way. So, in our life with Jesus Christ, as Christians, we're going to fall. The secret is, after you fall, get up. Don't stay there. Don't feel pitiful for yourself. Get up. Go through these five steps. Ask for help. Get forgiveness. Because this is the Lord who wants to restore you and me. He loves us. He wants to heal us. He wants to help us. He wants to forgive us. But we've got to ask. We've got to look up from the floor and say, Lord, I need your help. He says, okay, that's good. We can do this. Come on, get up. The sacrifice of Jesus himself for you and me. And I do have a hymn that I just is dear in my heart. I'm going to read it to you because I think this summarizes it so well. Oh, for a closer walk with God. And this is written aimed at believers. Sometimes we think of these hymns, even like softly and tenderly, Jesus calling as well as to the one who doesn't know Jesus. Well, it certainly is that. But it's very much a part of a poem for those who do know Jesus and have wandered away. And he's calling us home. So in here, oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idols I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. When you fall, get up. There's a way to do it. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for ancient Israel, for Samuel, for these words inspired by you, recorded through the centuries, and now we can learn from them ourselves. We don't like to admit that we're imperfect. We don't like to admit that we've made mistakes. But it's true. And we confess that to you now this morning. And pray that if at this point we are not aware of a fall we've made, you will continue to protect us. And when we do fall, we will remember there's a way to get up. Oh Lord, thank you for your patience, for your wisdom, your mercy, and your healing. Help us to ever walk closer to you. In Christ's name, amen.